Well, as we look back over 2012, as well as in response to what God spoke to us as a church in both 2011 and 2012, we spent a significant portion of this past year focusing on the importance of asking God for what we need from Him. As you know, I did a series related to the various things that we can ask God for. In looking at what that involved, we focused on both what Jesus emphasized as well as what the early church asked God for. And we also looked at what the Holy Spirit specifically spoke to us as a church to ask God for. Just as a reminder, these points of petition all included asking God, one, to honor Him, His name supremely above all other names in the lives of people and in the earth. It involved asking God to bring His kingdom, in other words, His rule, His government, His system for life into our lives, our families, into our city, our nation, our world. As it is in heaven, we basically ask Him for His rule to come into this world. And how many know if God's rulership is moving in our midst, this world will be a whole lot better off. Amen. We talked about asking God for His will to be done in our lives, in this earth, as it's in heaven. We talked about asking God to give us His provision, His pardon or forgiveness, and His protection from sin and from Satan. All of these are related to principles of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us. Then we looked further in relationship to what we saw the early church asking for, asking God for compassion for people, asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit and to hover and brood over us, to move in our midst. The church, the early church, was asking for these things, asking God to convict people of sin and bring them to a place of repentance and salvation, asking God to conform those of us who have put our trust in Christ into the likeness and character of Christ, asking God to guide us into all truth, to give us wisdom, revelation, and understanding in how He wants us to live and serve Him, to give us boldness, miraculous healings and signs and wonders. Basically, to ask God to move in the miraculous, in the miraculous spiritual gifts of revelation, of power, and of unction, which would be tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Power would be healings, workings of miracles, and faith. And of course, revelation would be words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and discernings of spirits. These are the nine supernatural or manifestation gifts of the Spirit that God gives us. And I'm praying regularly that God would move in us and impart those into our midst. Because I'm convinced today that there is so much that's going on in the world in terms of what the media is perpetrating, what the medical world is saying, what the political system is saying. You know, all around us in our culture, we can literally get overwhelmed because it seems like messages are coming on every front to basically turn away from God, turn away from His Word, turn away from the things of the Spirit, rather than to turn toward God. And so I'm convinced that we're literally, if we haven't already entered it, we're entering a day when it's literally going to require the power of God, the revelation of God, and the unction of God to be in operation in order to break through the kind of blindness and hardness that exists in our culture today. We have got to be asking God to move in the supernatural. But at the same time, as we've already said, we've got to ask Him to cause us to work in us His character, His heart, His will, so that we don't take the supernatural and make it about us, but we make it about His kingdom so that people's lives can be changed. We can't afford to make it about us. If we make it about us any longer, folks, then we cause cynicism to rise up in the hearts of the world because they think it's just a joke. And they see that we just make it about us, and that's no different than what they can get anywhere else. They can get that in the world. What they can't get in the world is people who truly are living a selfless life in the name of Christ. Amen? So we're also going to ask God, we need, in order to do that, how many know there's just not enough of us yet to get all that work done? We need to ask God for workers in the harvest. So that's another thing we talked about. We need to ask God to bring unity in our midst and unity in the body of Christ so that the world can see that we are His disciples by our love for one another. And we need to ask God to lead those who are in positions of authority and leadership, to guide them, to speak to them. If they make decisions that are harmful for the nation or the body of Christ or what have you, to convict them of those things and to give them wisdom in how they should govern, how they should lead, to have God's heart in their leadership, a selfless heart. We need to pray those things for our leaders. We need to ask God to protect them and show them how to lead in a way that will honor Him. And then finally, what God spoke to us specifically as a church, we need to ask God to make us a lighthouse. God has called us to that. God has told us that is what He wants. But how many know just because God said it doesn't automatically mean it happens? How many know that God tells us that so we know where to pray, where to focus, so that we know where to begin to look at to Him about what we need to do, how we need to do that? But we still need to ask Him to make us that. And as we ask Him to make us that and we seek Him for what that looks like, then we can begin to move into the plan that God has for us. But continue asking Him to make us a lighthouse. And as that unfolds, to also make us a body who is a place, or a people, if you will, where others find Christ as their refuge and their strong tower. That's what the word that God spoke to us. So that's a word we need to continue to pray and ask God to do with us as a church. That's quite a bit of prayer material, don't you think? You know, how many times do we say, I just don't know what to pray about? We do not lack for things to pray. You know, if you would like, I think I handed out these things at one time, but if you would like that list of things, I didn't make it up, but I can make up a sheet. If you feel like you don't have things to pray for, I'll make one of these sheets up of the very list that I just gave you this morning, so you'll have at least a guide on prayer, on talking with the Lord. Because these are the kinds of kingdom things that God wants us to ask Him for. And that's what we spent our time, much of our time, focusing on in this past year. Along with focusing on these principles, we also established corporate prayer this year for us as a church. And I'm telling you that it has excited me tremendously. And I want to say that this has truly been a critical response of obedience to what God has shown us. And I want to thank you as a part of our church for joining together to do what God has shown us He wants us to do as a local church, to come together, to ask Him for the things that we need from Him. See, this wasn't just a great idea. This was God's idea. And so, it's a matter of obedience. And thank you for being willing to listen and follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. But as we look forward now to 2013, if God wants us to ask Him for the things we need, why does He want us to do that? Why does God want us to ask Him for the kinds of things that we've looked at this morning? Is it so we can have a sit and soak attitude concerning what He gives us and what He does for us? Is it so we can just gain these things so that we can live a happy life and experience God's benefits? Is that why He wants us to ask Him for these things? By the Spirit, I know that you know that is not why God wants us to ask Him for stuff. We need to know from God's Word and from Christ's example that the main reason He wants us to ask Him for things is so that we can grow in living a selfless life versus a selfish life. Isn't that interesting? When we think of receiving Christmas presents, there is the joy of giving, but how many know at this age, the young ages, it's all about getting the Christmas presents? Okay? Now the difference is the issue of maturity. Is it not? And as we mature, the hope is that there's an inward maturity as well, not just a physical maturity, that is actually more thrilled about giving than getting. And so, when we think about receiving from God, God's desire for us is by what we receive, it's so that we can have the opportunity to selflessly distribute what He's given us. Because let's be honest, if He doesn't give us something, we really have nothing to distribute, right? There's nothing within us that is going to be able to make an eternal difference in someone else's life unless God gives it to us and we distribute that in His name. That's what's going to make a difference in people's lives. And isn't that what it means to live a life of agape love? Agape love meaning God's sacrificial, selfless love. See, that's what God has called us to, is it not? And so, the very basis for what God gives us is so that we can use it to reflect who He is, His character, His qualities, His ways. Are we willing to take what God gives us and use it to reveal, reflect who God is, what He's like, and how He does things? And so I want to begin focusing this morning on how instead of having a sit and soak attitude, God wants us to have a seek Him and serve attitude regarding the things He gives us and He does for us. And so this brings us back to the very passage of Scripture that God has given us these last 2 years. The one that we see when we walk out of the sanctuary. The one related to the words on the wall. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. As I taught earlier this year, when we look at this passage, we need to understand that the principles of asking, seeking, and knocking are progressive in nature. Now, when I use the word progressive, trust me, I don't mean the same thing the political establishment means in the use of that word nowadays. They've taken actually a very good word, and unfortunately it carries a negative connotation in terms of biblical things as far as it seems to be displayed. But God wants this process of asking, seeking, and knocking to be progressive. And so what this means is that God builds off of each principle. He builds off of asking through seeking. And He builds off of asking and seeking through knocking. And so it'd be kind of nice to know what these things are, right? Ask, seek, and knock, okay? Well, asking, we've been addressing that, again, the better portion of last year. We pretty much all understand what asking is. Asking is related to that which is general in nature, okay? And so when this passage talks about asking God for something, what asking involves is asking God for something that is, again, general. And what I mean by that is it's like asking God for something like a car or a home or even a job. Or it could be something like asking God for His kingdom to come, His rule and order to come in the earth, or for His will to be done in the earth as it is in heaven. However, these kinds of requests are not specific in nature, are they? They're not asking about what car, or they're not giving many details. They're mainly just a general request to God. If you think about the things we listed, even though we want God to do all those things, they're still not real specific in how they're applied to some person or some situation that exists, okay? And so, in order to go to a more specific place in our praying, this is where we need to add seeking to our asking, okay? And seeking involves asking God to give us more specifics related to what we are asking Him generally, all right? So it's one thing to ask God for a car or a home or a job, but seeking God also involves asking Him to show us where to find that car, that home, or that job, and which car or home to purchase or which job to take, and how He wants us to use that car, home, or job for His glory and to build His kingdom. Those are a little more specific requests, aren't they? Okay? So now we're pressing into God. We're not just asking Him for something. We're asking Him to show us specifics about what's related to those requests that we're asking of Him. Likewise, if we were to ask God for His kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, seeking Him would relate to what area of life we want Him to bring His rulership in. Or it might be what situation or what particular set of circumstances we need Him to show us His will in the midst of. So seeking God narrows things down to apply them to a specific person, a specific set of circumstances, a specific need. Okay? Yeah, I need a car. Okay? But anybody ever gone, where do I go look? You know, I know that's a general kind of request, but it's one that I think we all can identify with and relate to. However, if we get into relationship issues or decisions that need to be made, how many know they become a little more sticky and complicated, right? So we need to seek God in what it is that He wants for our lives, okay? And so, I want you to, I didn't give you that, okay. Basically, this is what seeking God involves, okay? Basically, seeking God involves pursuing Him and asking Him to reveal to us what we don't know, but we need to know, so that we can bring glory to His name, build His kingdom, and fulfill His plans for our lives. Let me say that again. Basically, seeking God involves pursuing God and asking Him to reveal to us what we don't know but need to know, so that we can bring glory to His name, build His kingdom, and fulfill His plans for our lives. All right? And seeking is simply the means by which we discover these things. Seeking is the means by which we discover who God is. And I don't mean just about God, but I mean knowing God. Okay? It's one thing to know about my wife. I could tell you a lot of things about my wife. But there's a difference between knowing information about her and knowing her. I know what makes her tick. I know what she likes and what she doesn't like. But it's not just because I know that about her, it's because I know her. Okay? And you have that with relationships. And how many know you can't know someone unless you spend time with them? Unless you pursue them. Right? If you just ignore each other all the time and never spend any time together, how can you get to know them? And so, seeking is one of the means, or is the means, of getting to know God. Secondly, seeking is the means by which we discover what God wants for our lives. Okay? See, we may want a car. We may want a new job. We may need a new job. Okay? But how many think God's got a plan for our life? God's got a will for our life. And so God wants to show us what He wants for our lives. But He requires that we seek Him in order to find that out. And then finally, seeking is the means by which we discover what God wants us to do. There are things that God wants for us, but there are also things that God wants us to do. And so as we seek Him, we can discover who God is, what He wants for our lives, and what He wants us to do, related to all the things that He gives us or He does for us. All right? Now here's what I would like you to think about this morning. Are there any general things that you've been asking God to give you or do in this past year? Just think about it for a minute. Are there any general things that you've been asking God to give you or to do in this past year? If you have, if you've been asking Him for these kinds of things, have you also been seeking God and asking Him to show you His heart and will for what you've been asking for? Have you been seeking Him for what He wants you to do? Okay? And have you been asking Him how He wants you to bring glory and build to Him and build His kingdom? We don't often think of prayer that way, do we? We think of everybody understands the asking part. Lord, help. Lord, I need. Lord, I want. Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme. But the seeking part comes into it, that as we ask for those things, do we desire the heart of God? Do we desire His plan in the midst of it? Or is it just about self-gratification, self-benefit? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Seeking is what moves us beyond just wanting something to wanting God and God's heart and God's will. That's what seeking does. And guess what? My Bible says that you can ask God for anything according to His will, and it will be granted to you. Okay? Now listen, when I talk about his will, this is something that we need to understand. There are some things that are always going to be God's will. So we don't have to, what I'm talking about is not just seeking him for his will, does he want us to have certain things, but what is his will from what we receive? Does that make sense? So when we receive something from him, why does he want us to have that? What does he want us to do with it? What is the purpose of it? How does it bring him glory? See, that's the will I'm talking about. You know, one of these is in the area of healing. Okay? This is probably the most confused area in the church. Okay? Now, I'm going to contend that we automatically can go to God and ask him for healing. We don't have to question, we don't have to pray, if it be your will, God, please heal me. Now there's churches out there that are going to say, I just preached heresy. I know that. But I this morning, as a matter of fact, the Lord was stirring this in me. I went through I love computer, you know, the Bible referencing on the computer nowadays. I went through Bible Gateway, and I put in, be it your will, the Lord's will, and I mean, there are a ton of passages that pop up. Can I honestly tell you that there is no passage in context that when you pray, if it be your will or the Lord's will, that relates to healing? The only time it did that I could find was when there was some blind men that came to be healed, and Jesus said, according to your faith, it will be done. No questions asked. That was the only place. Other passages that talk about if it be your will, one's in James. It's talking about, you know, no one should say, you know, we're going to go here this year and make money, and then we're going to go here. James says, you should not do that. That's not of the Spirit of God. You need to pray, if it's the Lord's will, we will go here or there. But that was in relationship to direction in someone's life. But never, ever in the Scripture, in context, when you talk about praying and asking God's will, does it ever apply to physical healing? It just doesn't. Now, you can ask me all day long, well, why can't you pray for somebody and they don't get healed then? I can't answer that question. I honestly can't. Anybody that tells you they can, I think they're kidding you. They might know some specifics about specific situations, you know, where there's sin in someone's life and they're unwilling to repent, and therefore a particular issue goes on and on and on in a person's life, you know, they might be able to narrow that one down. But I don't always know all the circumstances in all people's lives why a person doesn't always get healed. But I know this, I believe it's God's will, because it tells us to lay hands on the sick, anoint them with oil, encourage them to confess their sin, and if they'll do these things, the sick person will be healed. So, maybe it's according to our faith more than we're willing to admit. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to go and say just because somebody isn't healed, they don't have enough faith. Or, you know, you can mess people up over that kind of thing, and I think that's an abuse. But I do think we're called to be obedient to the Word of God. And so this is just one of those areas where I just will not pray anymore, Lord, if it be your will, heal that person. No, I walk up, I believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe one of his names is Jehovah Rapha, which means it is in his nature to heal. That's part of his character. And I believe that there are passages that tell us to lay hands on the sick, anoint them with oil, have them confess their sin, pray for their healing. So that's what we do, and we pray in faith. And I leave the results to God. I can't heal a person, but God can. And I know that just like any other form of prayer, for God to work in this earth, He requires that we come to Him and we ask. But sometimes I wonder, folks, think about this. I wonder if it's maybe we don't seek God enough in prayer when we come and ask Him for healing. Maybe there's something the Spirit of God wants to reveal by a word of knowledge that's keeping the healing at bay, and we just don't know what it is. That person might not even know what it is. And here, you know, so if you start telling them it's a faith issue and it's totally something else, then we're acting in ignorance and we're actually harming the person. We're not helping the person. So I believe this whole principle of seeking applies to every area of prayer. Ask God to heal. Seek Him for specifics. And then guess what knock is? Knock is taking the specifics and... because my Bible says the door will or maybe be opened. Okay? See, God says if you ask, you will receive. So that's where our faith begins. But then you've got to seek Him for the specifics related to what you're asking Him for. And if you will persist, it says, he who seeks finds. It's not a maybe. And then when you get the specifics about what God's heart is, what His plan is, what His will is, then you go right to the source and you start knocking. Jesus, this is what you said. This is the issue. This is what you showed me. Lord, I'm asking you right now in Jesus' name, knock that door down. And I do believe that there is a place where knocking, one of the ways that we knock on those doors is we speak in the Spirit to those things. Because Jesus, did He not say, He said when the disciples, they were walking down the road with Him and there was a fig tree. And it had no figs on it. And Jesus was going to eat from it and there was nothing there. And Jesus said, cursed be you, may you never, I'm paraphrasing, but may you never produce fruit again. Well, and then it says, now, did Jesus say, Lord, this tree has no figs on it. Father, would you curse this tree? Is that what He did? No. He said, you will never bear fruit. He spoke to the tree. Now, you know, Jesus is Jesus and how He knew, but there was a realm of faith that was operating there too. You know, but faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. How are you going to hear the word? Seek. How are you going to hear the rhema word of God? Seek. And then when you get it, you speak it. You start speaking the word, speaking the thing into existence. Because the disciples said, Lord, you know, they were questioning Him about the tree. And that's when Jesus says, I tell you, if you believe in your heart and don't doubt, you can speak to this mountain and say, go be thrown in the sea, and it will be done. See, that's why we can't have a name it and claim it theology. See, too many people try to start with ask and start naming things when it's still general. God, I claim in Jesus' name I'm going to have a new car. I thank you for this new car. I bless you for this new car. Thank you, God, that you're giving me a new car. Well, that's great. Do you know which car? Do you know where to go get it? Have you heard God give you the word? And then when He gives you the word, then go get the car. Does that make sense? So you kind of see the progression, how it builds, okay? But in this season that we're in right now, We're going to begin focusing on this week and throughout this next month on the whole principle of seeking. Seeking God. Okay? And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at why fasting is an essential part of seeking God when it comes to experiencing breakthrough. See, this is something that much of the church has lost today. In the culture that we live in the affluence that we've known, we've become pampered in the church in America. And so this whole concept of fasting, there's even people that believe that, well, that's just an Old Testament concept. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not just an Old Testament concept, because Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert. The early church fasted and prayed before they sent apart Saul and Barnabas out to the mission field. Okay? So fasting is every bit a part of our seeking God today. That's what fasting is all about. Two principles that you need to understand are in relationship to fasting. One is it's for the purpose of seeking God. And secondly, it's for the purpose of humbling ourselves before Him in our seeking. See, because of what it says is that, Lord, I am so... let me say this. For you to say to somebody else, you need them, you need what they have, you need what they have to offer. How many know that takes humility, not pride? Okay? We have a trouble with that in America because we have a declaration of independence. So the problem that we have is learning how to be dependent on God, who created us, who gave His Son for us to have life. We don't like that in America. We don't want to be dependent on anyone in certain ways. I'm afraid we'll be creating a much more dependent culture today, but it doesn't have selflessness associated with it. It has a whole lot of selfishness associated with it. That's the difference, okay? But you still, in order to seek God, have to come with Him in humility in order to seek Him, okay? And so I want to look just real quickly at these two principles, and we can find them both in the book of Isaiah. First, the importance of seeking God for who He is, for His plans, and for what He wants us to do. Okay? Isaiah 55, 6 through 13. Seek the Lord while He may be found. I've always found that as an interesting phrase, because we know today the Bible says, if you seek, you will find Him. I do wonder if this is in relationship to the Old Covenant, okay? Because we know that the Jews were turning away from God and turning to other idols, right? And there came a point where God gave them over to their idols and He withdrew Himself. And so if you think about it, this is actually a call to repentance and humility. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Seek the Lord before you go so far into this thing that He turns His back and allows you to go into exile. Seek Him now. Don't wait. Seek Him while He can be found. Okay? Now, thankfully, in the grace of God today, we can continue to seek Him, confess our sins, and repent at any moment. Okay? But here's where it becomes a danger. It's not that God can't be found. It's, will you come to the place where you want to find Him? That you allow your heart to become so hardened to God that you don't desire to seek after Him anymore. And so before that happens, God's calling us to repentance. God's calling us to humility. God's calling us to turn to Him and seek Him. And I'm telling you, if there's any day that we need to seek God in America, it's now. And that includes us. That's why we're going into this season of prayer and fasting. We need to know what God's heart is. We need to know God. We need to know what God's plan is. We need to know what He wants us to do. We need to know this. So He says, call on Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. That's pretty self-explanatory. It's repentance, right? Turn away from that which doesn't align with the Word of God. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and our God, for He will freely pardon. Folks, that should cause us to know that we never have cause to run away from God. God is the prodigal son father, is He not? I don't care how far in the pit you've gone. God is, in His love for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, always stands with arms open wide saying, come, come, seek me. I will show you things you don't even understand. God isn't trying to withhold Himself, but He requires that we press into Him for Him to reveal Himself. He wants to know, are you serious about this? That's why fasting is significant. Fasting is a demonstration that you're more serious about hearing from God than you are satisfying your own flesh. That's what fasting is about. That's why it's such an important part of seeking God. And I can't explain it, but there's something about it. When we deny our flesh, it gives room for the Spirit to receive from the Holy, our spirit to receive from the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual connection that God gives through seeking and fasting. It's amazing. It doesn't always feel good to our flesh, but our spirit, man, loves it. Absolutely loves it. Okay? So, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Well, there it is. Seek God for His thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. See, that's why we need to seek, is it not? We need to hear from God. We need to know His thoughts that are higher than our thoughts. We need to know His ways that are higher than our ways. And so, how many here can honestly say, you don't know all that that is? Even for your own life, you don't know all that that is. Well, here's how we discover it. Folks, too many Christians just walk around just thinking that God should somehow just give them an automatic download. It typically doesn't work that way. I'm not saying God can't do that. But as we're going to see throughout this series, He showed up in powerful demonstrations and ways when people were fasting and praying. That's when He showed up. So we can deny it all we want, but there's too much evidence in the Word of God that these two work hand in hand. Okay? And this is the other promise. His word will not return empty, but it will accomplish and achieve what the purpose for which he sent it. But this is what will happen when we get the word of God, when we hear from him. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Now, how many know that's going to take a supernatural move of God for that kind of thing to happen? Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. So that's what happens when we seek God. While we have the desire, right? The promise is still there. We're going to find, folks. We're going to find. I can't tell you how long it's going to take. I can't tell you what it's going to require to press in. I just know when I'm going to tell you, when I need a word from God and I'm praying and it's not happening, it's not going anywhere, I know I may not hear the thus saith the Lord, you need to fast. I can just know this is the time to fast. And when we needed to know for sure when it was time to go from Kalamazoo back to Hastings to start this church, I was really wrestling. It was a difficult decision. I was concerned about the pastor and his wife and their situation, their family, how that would impact them. There was a lot of things that were going on. And I had to finally just say, God, I can't guess this. I can't come up with this. I have got to seek you. And I know it's going to require fasting. And I'm going to tell, so I went, at that time, I went into a 3-day fast, a full fast. And in that moment, through that time, God, literally, I was reading a book, and there was a date that was mentioned in this book, and it was literally, and I'd already been thinking about 12 months to a year from that point in time would be this book in relationship to the context. It was one I read in college. It was meaningful. It was in October. Dawn and I, it seems like most transitions, for whatever reason, that have happened in Dawn's my life, it happens in the month of October. I don't know why that is, but that's just the way God has done it. And so this talked about a move in October. I mean, it was just like, the Spirit of God quickened it to my heart. He was talking to me about what would be incorporated for this church in the mission statement of the church. And I just kept getting the word build. And I didn't necessarily think it was a building, it was just build, you know. And so our mission statement is to reach and build people up into fully committed followers of Christ who join together in unity to help build others up into mature followers of Christ. And so, but I was dealing with that. We went down that week to a conference in Louisiana. Jason and Karen were with us. I kept waiting. I just felt like I needed to talk to them about it, but it just like, I mean, we flew all the way down. We drove around New Orleans for a while. The Lord just never released me. It wasn't until midday through the second day of the conference we had lunch, and I felt like it was the right time to talk to them about what I was sensing in terms of, you know, to get confirmation. Does this resonate with your spirit? And they all agreed that it did. I kid you not, we walked back in to that conference and the next speaker was talking about, you know, reaching people, the cost of being a follower of Christ. And I kid you not, every time he turned around, he kept using the word build. That was in a period of fasting and prayer that God spoke. I'm telling you, folks, it happens. God works that way. So it requires us to seek him. Now this whole fasting part, Isaiah 58, 1 through 14, just gives the attitude of fasting, okay? We don't go in and just not eat and pull our little slot machine lever and say, okay, God, I'm not eating, so you got to speak to me now. That's not how it works either. See, the fasting needs to come with an attitude of humility and dependence upon God Himself. It needs to be a broken and contrite and humble spirit by which we enter into fasting with. And so that's what Isaiah addresses. The Lord actually addresses through Isaiah in Isaiah 58, 1 through 14. He says, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion." Boy, wouldn't that be a fun message to preach? "And to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them." But then here's the question. "Why have we fasted," they asked, "and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" See, they're making it religious. Don't make fasting religious, folks. There needs to be a purpose behind it. You need to be seeking God for something in your fasting, okay? So they said, "Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes?" Again, just religious actions. "Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free and break every yoke?" You see, God wants to accomplish something through our fasting. Believe it or not, you don't only want to see Him do something. He wants to see something done through your fasting, but it's going to be related to that which sets people free, which gives victory, which overcomes, which opens the blinded eyes. It's going to be something that is miraculous and supernatural and powerful in nature, because God is moving in the midst of what is happening, because you're truly crying out to Him, "God, we can't stay this way any longer. We've got to have something more. We need You. We need Your power. We need Your ways. Show us what we must do. God, do through us what it takes, but we need You. You turn away from the things of the flesh. You turn fully to Him." He says, "Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then let your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." See, it's what we come to God with. God saying, "I'll honor, I'll respond to." "Then you will call, and the Lord will answer." When we come with the right heart, for the right reasons. "You will cry for help, and He will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday sun. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." Now this is going to the Old Testament law that Moses gave to the Israelites. If you If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day holy, and if you honor it by not going on your way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Does that sound like a God that wants to withhold to you? That's a God who wants us to seek Him humbly, in desperation, in dependence upon Him. And so next Sunday night, we're going to begin our 21 days of fasting, okay? And what I would like to ask you this week is to begin seeking God for how and what He wants you to fast. I'm calling a corporate fast, okay? This is biblical. One of the passages that this refers to is 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 4, when the Moabites and Ammonites were coming to attack the Jewish nation. King Jehoshaphat did not know what to do, so he called a corporate fast. And as the people humbled themselves, cried out to God, God delivered them from the hands of the Ammonites and the Moabites. They didn't even do the warring. God did it. God took care of it. But they had to seek Him and cry out to Him and humble themselves before Him. Okay? So, in that same spirit, what is it that would seek to tear down this church? What kinds of things would the enemy try to bring into our midst to try to divide us, to try to make us unproductive, ineffective, fearful, discouraged, gossiping, backbiting, all those things, right? Now you know the enemy wants to do that, does he not? But this is what I believe. I believe that as we will come and we will seek God in prayer and fasting, as the first part of our year, that I believe this can be, just like we're going to go out to these schools and pray for those schools, I believe this can be a means by which God can defeat our enemies and shield and protect us. Would you believe that? Okay? Because we're truly honoring and seeking Him. So we need to pray and say, God, what would you have us do? How do you want us to know you? Okay? So we're calling a corporate fast. What you need to do within that corporate fast is determine what you need to fast and how you need to fast. What I mean by that is, let me give you some examples. Most people, there are people that do this on 21-day fast, go a full 21 days with a full fast. The only thing they do is drink water, okay? I wouldn't be able to do that because I'm working. And I've done enough 3 to 4 day fasts that I know in that third and fourth day, you do get weak. You physically get weak. And so you can't do a lot of physical activity in that situation. But there are people that God calls to that. So there's what's called a full fast, okay? Some people do a juice fast, that they'll just drink juices. If that's something that you chose to do, be very careful with fruit juices that are high in acid. Okay? Or even if you do it for a short-term 3-day fast, just juices or something like that in this period. Okay? You may need to look at getting a juicer or finding low acidic type juices. We're just getting into practical stuff now, okay? Something to consider during this 21-day period. They're what known as partial fasts. This is typically, you know, again, the Bible says, you know, when you're fasting, you know, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. So this isn't about me getting your approval or your accolades because I'm fasting, because we're doing this together, okay? But last year and this year is something that I believe we will do is what's called the Daniel fast. Okay, there's actually some brochures, and we will do this for the full 21 days. And here's the brochure right here, okay? So if you want to look at it. Basically, foods that you include in the Daniel fast can be fruits, vegetables, whole grains, nuts and seeds, legumes, all quality oils, and basically water, okay? Other things can be like tofu, soy products, vinegar, seasonings, salt, herbs, and spices. That's what you would include in your diet on a Daniel fast. What you would exclude from your diet is all meat and animal products. You would exclude, therefore, dairy products as well. All sweeteners, all leavened bread, all refined and processed food products, deep-fried foods, solid fats. You would limit coffee, carbonated drinks, those kinds of things, sweet, sugary drinks, etc., okay? So that's what a Daniel fast is about. That's something that it may not be pleasant to our physical bodies, but my understanding with a fast is it's not meant to be pleasant for our physical bodies. That is something, unless you have particular health reasons, diabetic, some kind of blood disorder, those kinds of things. If you have that in your diet or your body makeup, then I want to encourage you to talk with a physician before you do anything that's a significant change to your diet, okay? So we're not asking people to do things that will be harmful to them, all right? But sometimes even those that are in those situations can cut out certain foods, okay? So that would be what's considered a partial fast, where you eliminate certain things like, you know, maybe like meats alone or breads alone or sweets or something of that nature, okay? So that would be kind of a partial fast, okay? Now, I'm going to say biblically, all fasts have something to do with food. Now again, because I'm just going to try to say this nice but truthful. I think sometimes we in the American church have just tried to so soften it up for people that, you know, we'll say, well, you can fast television or you can fast video games or something like that. Now, don't get me wrong. I think you can include that in a fast. And again, if physically you can't do anything with your diet, that is an option to where you say, okay, I'm going to cut out television. I'm going to use that time to go somewhere where I can spend that time in prayer and in the Word and seeking God. Okay? So you can use that as a part of your fast. I'm just telling you, biblically, you don't see a fast without food being involved in it, okay? So I would encourage you, pray and seek God for full fast, partial fast, Daniel fast is one form. And if you don't have, I'm just going to be bold this year. I wasn't quite this bold last year. I'm going to be bold this year. If you don't have dietary issues in your body, there's no reason that for 21 days you can't handle the Daniel fast. I'm just telling you, okay? I mean, trust me, folks, I like chocolate and meat probably as much as any food I eat. If I can do it, you can do it, okay? Let's say, God, you're more important. I want to hear from you more than this thing. As I can't remember, Jensen Franklin says, I love you. I want to hear from you more than King's stomach. I want to hear from King Jesus rather than King's stomach. Okay? So I want to encourage that. And this is what you can do as well. You can combine do a partial fast for the whole 21 days, like the Daniel fast or cutting out something, and then one day a week, do the full fast. Start, say, on the evening of one night, after your meal, you start your fast. You fast full except for water all the way to your evening meal the next evening, okay? So you can do a full one-day fast each week. And then what I do is at the end of the fast, I always feel led to do that because it really does take the old flesh down when you extend it for more than a day. And I will go into, at the end of the fast, a three-day full just water drinking fast at the end of it to seek God, okay? So you can mix it up. Last year I had people sign up so I knew that every day was... I'm not going to do that this year. I just believe by the Spirit of God, it really is not about religious little details as much as it is, are we doing this from our heart, right? That's what I'm concerned about, is that each one of us have this kind of heart that we talked about this morning as we go into seeking God. And then finally, this is the last thing I'm going to say. What we're going to do is each week I'm going to give a specific area of focus for seeking Him, okay? And I'm going to give you what it is right up front. Week number one, we're going to focus on seeking God to know Him, okay? Just knowing God. And I'm going to preach a message on this each week, okay? So we're just going to, next week we're going to talk about seeking God to know Him. If you don't start there, all the other stuff doesn't matter. Because if you don't know God, you don't know His heart, you don't know what makes Him tick, what His desires are, what His ways of thinking are, then the other stuff doesn't matter, right? Then we're going to go in the second week, we're going to talk about seeking His kingdom. And then the third week, we're going to focus on seeking His will, okay? Which will bring us into the final week of the fast, okay? So I'm going to be preaching about that. You'll be able to kind of receive from that, kind of take that into your week as you're seeking God in that particular way. And then at the end of the fast, we're going to end that with our prayer meeting that Sunday night. We'll be praying along these lines each week as we come into our prayer meetings. I would love to have some testimonies about what the Spirit of God was stirring. But I'm going to say this too. I believe that this sets the tone for God to speak to us throughout the whole year. Okay? Notice last year, we did our fasting at the beginning of the year, but when Pastor Joe Warner came in April, that was when we got the two corporate words. He confirmed the ask word that we had received 3 weeks after we launched here, or after Easter that we had launched. He confirmed that word, and then the Lord gave Jason the word on the Lighthouse Refuge and Strong Tower. That was 3 months after our fast. So you see what I'm saying? So God will continue to honor that even into the rest of the year. Because we honor Him with the first fruits of our year and seeking and saying, God, we want it Your way. We want what You want. We want to go where You say go. We want to reach who You say reach. Show us what it is You have for us. That's our heart. Amen? Amen.